Brethren, we're going to jump right into Scripture today. I'm going to be covering actually just one verse of Scripture, but in the time that a sermonette usually would take, I don't want to dilly-dally too much, even though we're just looking at one Scripture. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take a look at just verse 10. This is part of what is referred to as the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples and as an extension to all of us. And I just want to concentrate on verse 10 for my sermonette today. And from the New King James Version, it reads, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, in the first part of this verse, Jesus Christ tells us to pray for God's kingdom to come, that it be established on earth. Is there a reason why he wanted us to pray this? What does it mean to say, "Your kingdom come"? Well, let's look at that for a few minutes. When we're setting up our lives for what I call down-the-road events, things like starting a family, owning a home, planning for retirement, whatever it is that is you're looking at going down in your life into the future, you try and set some specific goals to achieve that vision. And to have a vision is important, I think. And that's why Jesus taught us here these three words, "Your kingdom come." He wants us to realize that our future is important and that each of us has a role to play in what is to come, God's kingdom here on earth. Now, the Greek word for kingdom here is basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. And as an abstract noun, it means sovereignty, royalty, or to rule. As a concrete noun, it means a physical realm, kingdom, or territory that someone would rule over. Now, from this verse and our knowledge of the Bible, we know that the use of this word here refers to that concrete physical kingdom, although we cannot rule out the abstract part of it because there will be a sovereign ruler as well. Now, the kingdom in general, a kingdom in general, is identified as having four key characteristics. It must have a ruler or some type of authoritative figure. It has to have subjects to be ruled over. It has to have laws that govern. And it must have some type of territory or land to cover. Does the kingdom of God meet these four criteria? Well, that's an easy question. Yes, it does. All those who will be resurrected or changed to spirit beings, along with the rest of mankind, those are its subjects. We will all be subject to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father. God and Jesus Christ will be the rulers, with Jesus Christ directly governing the entire kingdom. The laws are the same exact ones that we've been trying to live with day in and day out. There's nothing new there. The ones that are contained in this book, the ones that we try and keep in our minds and in our hearts and live by. And finally, the kingdom of God will encompass the entire globe, which will be something really wonderful to see because, you know, now there's just little bits of territory that are ruled by a president, a ruler, dictator, what have you. These are just reminders, but I think they're important reminders and that we need to listen to them from time to time because when we do, hopefully, we're learning something new, something different, or something that we never thought of before. These reminders help us to form a clearer vision of that future and what it might be like. And then that vision defines our mission or our purpose in this physical life in getting from this point to that future point. Your kingdom come is our vision, and it should drive and motivate us every day. And that's interesting, I think, to think about, because it means that this life isn't supposed to be our primary focus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when you're baptized, you decide to take on a totally different perspective in life from the way that you used to think. Because when you're baptized, you say, I'm committing my life to you, Heavenly Father. I want to do your will in my life. You're trying to fulfill God's purpose for you from that point moving forward. And that purpose extends past this physical life that we lead now. Because this is all just a training stage for what comes next. We realize that physical life isn't the end. We realize that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And it's going to be an awesome kingdom because it won't be ruled by the governments of man or the kingdoms of man, but it'll be ruled by God and Jesus Christ. And when you really meditate on it further and understand those three words, your kingdom come, you realize that Jesus Christ isn't just going to be your king then, during that time period, but that he is also your king right now. We are following as best we can, as loving subjects do, through his teachings, having him in our life, and having him teach and instruct us in which paths to follow in this life. So that someday, when he does return, we will be ready for that next task at hand. We will be ready to say, yes, I'm willing to do such and such. So when you pray, your kingdom come, you are not only asking God to hasten Jesus Christ's return to earth, but you are also letting him know that you are up to the task for preparing and keeping that vision clear in your mind and in your heart. Now let's move on to the next part of the verse in Matthew 10, verse 6. After your kingdom come, it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let me ask another question. What is God's will? Do you know what it is and how you play a role in it? Because you do. Well, if you were to look up what it says for the word will mentioned in this passage, it just simply means a strong desire. So it's referencing God's pleasure, his choice, or what he would desire for each one of us. Because the verse says, your will be done on earth. The last part says, as it is in heaven. So God's will is already being done in heaven, as it states here in the last part of the verse. So God isn't really too concerned about that. He's focused on us and molding and shaping us into disciples. Think about what God's desire is for us and what his will is for us and what's at God's heart when it comes to you and me. To get a little bit more perspective on this, there is one other verse of scripture that we're going to turn to today in my sermonette, and that's in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It gives a little bit more insight into what is at God's heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It points us in a positive direction when it comes to God's will for us, but then having God's will for us in conjunction with your kingdom come, that first part of the verse in Matthew chapter 10. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, Again, from the New King James Version, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." The New Living Version says it this way. It says, "God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." That is what God's desire is for you and I. That his will for his called and chosen people, to have us live our lives in such a way that pleases him by how we act, by what we think, by who we associate with, and the list can go on, so forth and so on. To follow, basically, in the footsteps of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now, while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, before being taken away to be crucified on the cross for doing absolutely nothing wrong, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He prayed that to God the Father. Because he knew, even at that point in his life, what was to come, he was willing to still go through it. We have to be willing to do the exact same thing in our lives, if it comes to it. Jesus Christ knew. He knew what it truly meant and what was needed to be done of him. Do we, brethren, as we live our daily lives, do we know what it truly takes? So when it comes to God's kingdom, when it comes to his will, what is his strong desire for us? That we faithfully follow him. That we commit our minds and our hearts to God. Seems simple enough to think about, but it takes a lifetime to achieve, doesn't it? Because we struggle. We don't just keep on doing this, the upward climb. It's like this, and then we go down. And then we may flatten off for a while and then head right back up. But the direction should always be in the upward slope or angle. As we continue in this life, as we continue to be reminded through going through trials, going through tribulations, working through them, by praying and meditating on God's word to get us through them, we grow and we actually prosper in the end. It's one thing that we can count on. We can always count on God to be there for us. But we need to have that passion for God's way in our life, and that we make it the most important thing in our lives, now and for the future. Because if it's not in your life now, it's not going to be there in the future, is it? So to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That's something that we can, in fact, pray about and meditate on. We can pray that God's kingdom comes, and that his will be done in our life now as we prepare for that future event. We can pray that we have a strong desire to please him in everything that we do in this life. Having that desire and that passion to put out sin from our lives and utilize God's Spirit so that we can accomplish his strong desire in us. We can think about how wonderful that world under God's rule will be and commit our lives now to doing his will. This includes living according to his laws, his statutes, his commandments that he proclaimed in his word. And also proclaiming the message of the gospel to the world. Just like it says on this plaque, the gospel of the kingdom. So remember to pray this, brethren, or think about it, meditate on it. Remember to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And think about what that means. Think about what it means for you now in this physical life, and what it will mean for you in the future.